Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Someone once said that 5 years from now, you will be the same person except for two things: the material that you read and the friends that you have. A man who was greatly admired was asked, "What's the secret of your beautiful life?" And he answered, "I had a friend." Friends can make a great impact on our lives. Proverbs says that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And the greatest and most important and transforming friendship that we can have is a friendship with God. And Jesus described his relationship to his disciples in chapter 15 as a friendship. He said, "I no longer call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends." So having a friendship with Christ is the greatest treasure of all. What does that look like? I'd like to look at a story in the last chapter of John where we see what it meant for the disciples to have this wonderful friend. So let's read in John chapter 21 and from the first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were with him. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. The disciples had returned to their home turf. They left Jerusalem and they walked home. It was about a 4-day walk. They had a lot to think about. Incredible things had happened in Jerusalem. Their beloved Messiah got crucified. With that, their world collapsed. And then he showed up 3 days later. That just left their heads spinning. And that was the most incredible thing that they'd ever experienced. And they were told to go to Galilee and that Jesus would meet them there. So they made the trip. And they waited. And they waited. And waited. And Jesus didn't show up. And finally, Peter says, "Guys, I'm going fishing." And six other disciples join him and they head out into Lake Galilee on a boat. Now, Peter was an expert fisherman. That was his trade. Fishing was something he knew about. He hadn't done quite so well as a disciple of Christ. When the chips were down, Peter had denied he had failed the Lord. You remember when Jesus was arrested, Peter was in the courtyard outside warming himself by a fire, and one of the people recognized him and said, "Aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? I'm sure you were with Jesus." And Peter said, "Nope, never heard of the guy." And he denies him three times with cursing. And then he realized what he'd done. He'd failed. He did exactly what he promised he would never do. He had failed Jesus catastrophically. And he had blown it badly, and when the pressure came, he bailed out. He had tried the God thing, but it really didn't work that well. He tried following Jesus, but when the test came, he failed. Maybe this discipleship thing wasn't for him. It wasn't working that well. Maybe he should just stick with fishing. That's something he felt he was pretty good at. And so now Peter is in a boat with six of his friends. They fish all night, and they come up empty. Not one fish. So now we have a bunch of disciples. They're frustrated. They're tired. An all-night fishing thing didn't go anywhere. They feel like failures. And they didn't do so well at being disciples. And now they can't even catch fish. So this is not a great moment. And probably there's a lot of people that feel like that. They feel that they have been a failure at being a good follower of Christ, and they feel like their life is maybe fruitless, and maybe they're kind of frustrated and even thinking they might even give up on the whole thing. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." "Catch any fish?" You know, here's these frustrated, fruitless, fishless fishermen, and but they have a friend. They have a wonderful friend, and he shows up on the beach, and he shows up right in the midst of their failure and their frustration, and he stands on the shore. And we're going to get a wonderful episode of what happens here. But perhaps one of the first things we can learn about having Christ as a friend is that he is a friend who is not going to give up on you. He is not going to give up on you. He will stick with you even if you fail. And the Bible talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We might fail, but he won't. We may be faithless, but he remains faithful, true to his word. We may even be tempted to be ashamed of him. But he says that he's not ashamed of us, although he would have great cause to. We have our ups and downs, and he does not. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 37, Jesus made a promise, and he said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." I will never cast out. And the verse actually has a double negative, and it literally reads, "The one coming to me I will never, never turn away." And you have these negatives piled one on top of another for added intensity. I will most certainly never cast out. So think about that. That is his promise. And some might say, "Well, you don't understand. I really messed up." And he says, "I will never turn you away. But I ended up doing what I promised I would never do." And he says, "I will never turn you away." "Well, I'm not even sure if I can manage this Christian thing." And he says, "I will never turn you away." And that's the kind of friend that we have. In his last letter that Paul wrote, in the very last chapter, he has a phrase where he says, "Only Luke is with me." And it seems like the others had left him and abandoned him. And Luke stuck with him. He was a faithful friend. God bless that man. The other guys bailed out. Luke stayed. And he was a great friend for the Apostle Paul. And he reflects something of the character of Christ, the greatest and the best friend of all. The disciples had their moments of failure, but he was there for them, and his faithful love endures forever, the psalmists remind us. Well, it hadn't gone that well. You know, later when they have some fish, they count them, and they even can say in this chapter that they have 153 fish. I don't know who took the time to count all those fish, you know. And they're even quick to tell you they were 153 large fish. That's a word that fishermen often use. There were large fish, right? I don't know if there's any fishermen here. But this time they had no fish to talk about. Someone has pointed out that Peter could never catch fish unless Jesus was there, if you've noticed in the Gospels. And the very first time that something like this had happened, you remember when Peter got to know the Lord back in Luke chapter 5, and he told them to throw out their nets, and they caught the fish. And here, something similar happens again. Here he gives them a command, and he says in verse 6, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, I don't know if normally fishing was done on the left side of the boat But suddenly this person standing on the beach, probably too far away to recognize, they don't know who that is. He just asked them if they caught anything, and no, you know, that's what you normally ask fishermen, you know, catch anything? And then he says something else. Well, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And Peter has no idea who this guy on the beach is. He doesn't know if this man knows anything about fishing, but the man said, throw out your nets. And maybe they're too tired to argue and they decide to give it a try. So it says in verse 6, so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Suddenly their net becomes alive. And it seems like Jesus gave the word and every fish in Lake Galilee hit the side of their boat. And there were more fish in their net that they could pull into the boat. Here's another thing about having Jesus as your friend. When he tells you to do something, don't hesitate to do it. You know, does this guy know anything about fishing? You have no idea. This guy invented fish. He made the oceans and the universe. If you had any idea who he was, you would do what he said. Like, who is he telling us what to do anyway? If you had any idea who he was, you would do what he says. You know, the Christian life involves knowing and following him, and that involves learning what he says in his book. And Paul exhorted people that the word of Christ should dwell in them abundantly. Listen and meditate and reflect on and saturate and get into what he said and do what he says. Jesus once said that if you do what he says, it's like building your house on a rock, and the storms may come and the floods may come, but your house is going to be on a good foundation. But it's those who not just heard the sermon, but they do what he said. And doing what Jesus said, it's what we do, or what we want to do as believers, because we don't just believe, but we also follow him. And here Jesus gave a word. Well, they weren't even sure it was him. But if you start doing what he says, you discover that a word from Christ is, if you've got a word from Christ, you've got something solid and something strong and something sure. I mean, it was his word that made everything. And if you start to do what he says, yeah, you're building on a strong foundation. And you are lining up with truth and with reality and with the way things were made to function. And you're finally getting a word of truth and a word that is worth putting into practice. Well, here we have these fishermen. They do what he says. They throw out the net. And there's this crazy catch of fish. They've never seen so many fish that they can't get the net into the boat. And suddenly the light goes on for the disciples. And John, one of the group, says, "Jay, just a minute here. A strange person on the beach, a command about fishing. Where have we seen this before? It's deja vu. It's the Lord." And what's Peter's reaction? Well, when he saw a miraculous catch 3 years before, you remember what Peter did on that occasion? He recoiled and he said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man." But Peter had spent 3 years with Christ. He had come to know him. And what Peter does now is exactly the opposite of what he did then, the first time. Look what it says in verse 7, the second part. "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." This time, instead of wanting to get away from Jesus, he jumps off the boat and heads for shore. Remarkable. He leaves his companions to pull the fish in, and he's off like a shot heading for the beach. Evidently, there is someone on the beach that means more to Peter than fishing or anything else. Well, what has changed in Peter? Has he become less sinful than he was before? when he had that first catch. No, there's still a lot of failure in his life. What has changed is that he has come to know Christ better. And he knows that Jesus is the one to run to with your failure and with your fruitlessness. And Peter has come to know the heart of Christ. And he wants to get to where Jesus is as fast as he can. What does your sin make you want to do? It usually makes me want to avoid God and avoid praying. Peter's not doing that. He's swimming for shore. And what Peter does says a lot about Christ. Verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So here's the Son of God. Just a few days before, he had resurrected from the dead. He had triumphed over death. He had broken the curse of sin. What took place was huge. It changes the course of history. He is the mighty conqueror. And what is he doing now? There he is making breakfast on the beach. He's got a fire going. He's blowing on the hot coals. He's laying out some bread rolls. And he's preparing breakfast for some tired, hungry fishermen. And he says to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." I love that. He doesn't say, "Bring some of the fish which I helped you catch," right? He speaks as if he had nothing to do with it, you know? And we see him so modest and so unassuming and so humble. And he makes no mention of the miracle that he just pulled off. So he's grilling the fish and everybody is there gathered around. And he says, "Okay, come on, let's have some breakfast." And here we have the Lord of glory. And they're doing a cookout on the beach. And he's enjoying a meal with his friends, having some freshly caught fish from the lake. And it was no doubt delicious because the cook was the creator. And never did fish taste so good as on that day, I'm sure. What a wonderful friend. He doesn't just do spiritual activities in the service of God. He also does barbecues on the beach to the glory of God. He doesn't just do ministry. He also does fishing. He doesn't just preach and heal. He also does campfires and makes a good breakfast. It wasn't a Bible study or a prayer meeting that morning on the beach. It was a barbecue on the beach. Now, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But folks, this is the Son of God. This is the one who said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." This is God become visible. And you look at Jesus and you must realize that God is just like him, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the human life of God. He's the human face of God. And he's the clearest picture of God that this world has ever seen. And now the one who shows us God is the cook, the Lord of heaven, doing a barbecue on the beach. And he's enjoying breakfast in the freshness of the morning with his friends on the shore of Galilee. You know, we're in a very beautiful spot here on Anvil Island. And we live in a world that was made by our God. And when he made it seven times, he said that it was good. And it was good, like an artist stepping back and saying, "Yeah, it turned out real good." And he made the world as a good place and he made it to be enjoyed. He designed it that way. He is the living God of whom Paul said that he gave us richly all things to enjoy. And there's a reason why you enjoy good food and can appreciate the beauty around us, or beautiful art, or beautiful music, or vibrant colors. There's a reason why we enjoy the passing seasons and the sound of children's laughter. There's a reason why we enjoy mountains and forests and conversations with friends. There's a reason why we enjoy and can be thrilled by rich harmonies and the sounds of nature. You were made by God to enjoy God's good creation, God's good earth, and it was made to be enjoyed. And if anyone should enjoy creation, it's the friends of God. So far from being unspiritual, I think enjoyment of God's good world is a component of a healthy spirituality. We are not Gnostics who believe that matter is somehow evil or unspiritual. God seems to love matter because he made an awful lot of it, right? And as Christians living in God's good world, we celebrate the fact that every good gift comes from above, from the Lord himself. And the Bible says that the earth is full of his glory. So we need to have eyes to see it and hearts to rejoice in it. And one rabbi suggested that when we get to heaven, one of the questions God will have for us is, did you enjoy yourself? I think if you bought an expensive toy for your child and they never enjoyed it but just kept it in the closet, you would be disappointed, wouldn't you? God did make this world for us to enjoy. But now Jesus and his disciples are sitting around a fire. And there's a matter to be attended to that the resurrected Christ needs to deal with. Peter had failed the master dramatically. Now, he had already had a special encounter with the Lord. We are told in another passage that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So there had been a meeting where I think they had sorted some things out. But I wonder if Peter was wondering if he still deserved to be a part of this apostolic team and if he could still do what he was called to do because he had failed badly. And, you know, was he maybe going to be put on the back burner or something? And so they're sitting there, and this is a good moment maybe to resolve that issue. And Peter is given an opportunity to replay his earlier fireside denial of Christ. You know, it was by a fire that three times he said, no, I don't know him. And now he's by a fire again. And now the Lord is there. Wouldn't you love a chance to replay the things that you got wrong? A chance to redo them, to get them right, and to patch things up? There on the beach, Peter was given that opportunity. He had denied Christ three times, and now he has the opportunity to confess his love for Christ three times. And three times, the Lord tells him to feed his sheep. This has been called a threefold grace for a threefold denial. And I love the way the Lord tenderly ministers to this man who had failed miserably. You mean you're not going to write me off? You mean there's still a place for me in your service? Yes, Peter, I have work for you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. What a wonderful friend. He is not going to give up on you. And when he tells you to do something, don't hesitate to do it. And here's another thing. If we fail, he will be there to pick us up. He will be there to pick us up. There was never any question if Jesus loved Peter. Jesus loved Peter all the way to the cross. He loved Peter all the way to hell and back. The love that Jesus had for Peter had not changed. And you should realize that your sin, you can never sin your way out of God loving you. You cannot blunder your way out of God loving you. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that you can do or say that will stop him from loving you. And even at your lowest moment, the Lord is saying, I'm not budging. I'm not giving in. I shed royal blood for you. I gave myself for you. You can't talk me out of this. My love for you is not going to stop. You are mine, and nothing is going to change that. You know, the trouble with sin is not that it stops Jesus from loving us. The problem with sin is that it stops us from loving him. It doesn't change God. It does a number on us. It's toxic, and it destroys us on the inside. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is a Christ ministering healing to a wounded follower. He's going to raise him up. And he's going to use him after he gets back on his feet. He's going to use him in a mighty way. And Peter gets restored and he gets recommissioned. And God is going to use him as a spokesman for the gospel in Jerusalem in an incredible way. This is a Christ who comes to us in the midst of our failures, our frustrations, our fed upness. And how good it is to know that when there is failure in our life, he does not come to accuse, he comes to assist, and he comes to help. And the disciple who had failed and was fruitless and frustrated gets raised up, and God turned him into a mighty instrument for God. 53 days after denying the Lord, if you count it out, it's like 53 days, Peter stood up. He wasn't doing penance. He stood up full of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He preached a sermon and 3,000 people turned their life over to Christ. That was 53 days later. And just a few days after that, 5,000 people were converted when Peter was preaching. So 53 days later, he wasn't doing penance. He was preaching and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The forgiveness of sins. Yes, Peter knew something about that subject. He was a forgiven man preaching about forgiveness. And what a fabulous forgiveness we get from God. He forgives, he cleanses, and he restores. Now here's a question. Every time a rooster crowed, every time Peter heard a rooster crow, what went through his mind? Did it remind him of that night when he denied his Lord and the rooster crowed three times? Did he cringe every time he heard a rooster? Did he flagellate himself and say, "I blew it, I messed up, I'm such a worthless sinner, I'm a failure"? That's where a lot of people live. And they can't let go of the past. They keep carrying that load and they hold on to the guilt and the shame, and they do not come to rest in the forgiving grace of God. They think their past is unforgivable. It's not. They think there's no hope for someone like them. There is. They can't accept the fact that God could continue to love them. He does, and they struggle with accepting the reality of God's forgiveness. It's there. So what did Peter do every time he heard a rooster crow? Well, yes, it reminded him of his failure. But he stood firmly in the grace of God, and he laid hold of forgiveness, and he lived in the good of it, and He lived in the reality of it. And that is where we need to live, because we all have stuff that we are ashamed of. But let the roosters crow and let the enemy accuse, because there's something more powerful than that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what a wonderful friend to have. He's not going to give up on you. When he calls you to do something, don't hesitate to do it. And if we fall, this friend is going to be there to pick us up. Tozer once said, "Unquestionably, the greatest privilege given to human beings is to be admitted into the circle of God's friends." The greatest and highest privilege. If you are not in that circle, if you haven't come into this friendship with God, this wonderful friendship, here's the good news. The Son of God paid with his blood that you might come into a relationship with God. And when you trust him as your Lord and Savior, not only does it bring forgiveness, it brings friendship with God. And that is the friendship that we were created to enjoy. And life only starts to make sense as we live it, as we live life with this wonderful friend. The act of surrender to God's story, as Peter discovered at the end of John's gospel, changes us. It changes us forever. And Peter thought he could go back to fishing, but he spent the night on the lake and he caught nothing. And he learned, as the title of one well-known book said, you can't go home again. To know Christ is to never be the same. And now there's a new identity, and there's a new destiny, and there's a new mission, and there are sheep to feed, and there are widows to visit, and there are orphans to help, and there are children to bless, and there are neighbors to reach out to. We have a wonderful friend. He doesn't always do things on our schedule, and sometimes he shows up and we don't even realize it's him. And following him does not just mean feeding his sheep. It also means breakfast on the beach, campfire by the lake. It means having a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And no one is as wonderful as him. John ends his gospel in a very unique way. The other gospels close with Jesus rising and disappearing and going up to heaven. How does John finish his gospel? Well, he has Jesus walking along a beach, talking with a group of his disciples. And yes, he did ascend to heaven. And yes, he will come back one day. But when John finishes off his gospel, the Holy Spirit guides him to record this story that was no doubt clearly engraved in his memory. And it's a picture of Jesus with us, walking along the shore of our common life, having breakfast with us, and he's going to be there when we cast nets into empty waters. He's a friend that will never leave us, even when we fail, and he's there to raise us up and to help us move on. And he's there to make our lives an instrument of blessing. This is our friend. This is our wonderful friend. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you sent someone. And we're so grateful that he came. And that changes everything. We thank you that he has become Lord of our lives, and Savior, and a friend. We pray that we would value the richness of what that means, and we would live in the enjoyment of it, and walk where kings have not walked, and be where princes have not been, in fellowship with you. May we be encouraged in our walk with you, and may these reflections from your word strengthen our hand to serve you more diligently and living not only live in your love, but to share it with others. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.